All right, good morning, church. We are going to be looking at the passage that was just read, Acts 2, 42 through 47. Oh, children's church. Dismiss everybody to children's church. So if you want to head to children's church, you can. We're going to be continuing our series, our active or passive sermon series. So we're going to be looking closely at what the church is supposed to look like according to God's word. And as I was preparing, thinking through this message and praying and asking God just to show me what direction the passage is taking us in, I was pondering on my days in undergrad when I was getting my degree in communications with an emphasis in public relations, and never knew that would be the degree I would choose for my undergrad, but I did, and a lot of it is communications. A big part of public relations is just purely communications, and so there was a lot of relationship projects that had to be done in groups where you would come up with things like a communications campaign or a media campaign and all these different things, and so there was a lot of group projects going on. Well, I personally liked the group projects, and I always had these really solid groups. We would divide up the work, and you would do this part, this person would do that part, and it was nice because I did not always have to carry the lion's share of the work, until this one time I got paired with three individuals, and I knew these individuals and I knew their reputation in the class up to this point, and I was pretty bummed when I saw the group that I was paired with. And here's why. As I started to talk with them, I could tell they weren't enthusiastic about the project, and I was. I wanted to get a good grade. I wanted to do well. I wanted to, probably for some bad reasons, I wanted to look good in front of my professor and, you know, the other students, but I also just wanted to do a good job. And I remember the night before our actual presentation, we met together to make sure, like, I was making sure everybody, guys, y'all know what you're supposed to be doing. I took the hardest parts of the project, but I was like, you all know what you're supposed to be doing. Yes, we know what you're supposed to be doing, John. And I'd be like, okay, I felt like I was mothering them at age 19 or whatever. And I was telling them, I was saying, hey, now remember, a big part of our grade is presentation. So you need to, like, dress nice. Do y'all know how to dress nice? Yes, John, we know how to dress nice. And I just kept on them like a nagging mother. And I was just like, please, come dressed appropriately for this project. And so the next day we show up, I'm wearing a blazer with slacks and a button-up shirt. I look, you know, nice for a 19-year-old knucklehead. And they show up, and they are wearing, the girl in our group was wearing shorts and a slightly nicer shirt than she normally wears. And then the other guys showed up, and they were wearing blue jeans and flannel button-up shirts. And I walked in, and I hung my head. I was like, you have got to be kidding me. And they also had some work to do. And so as we presented, I quickly realized they did not put in the work that they were supposed to for this presentation. And so sure enough, after the class, the professor handed us our grade. And sure enough, it was a C minus. And I was livid. I've never given three people a bigger you're dead to me look in my entire life. I had busted my butt to try to get this thing put together to be a good presentation, to get an A, and they all came in half-hearted, like, dressed poorly, and that was a big portion. We dropped a full letter grade because they did not dress correctly. So I was pretty upset, but here's the reality. This is actually not unlike the church, and this is not unlike what it looks like to have a shared goal, a shared mission, a shared purpose, where we are headed as a group. And oftentimes, this is the challenge, and this is the purpose of the active or passive series, is that oftentimes in the church, there's 15% of the people doing 75% of the work in the church. And so the challenge today, and we're all going to be challenged in one way or another today, but the hope is that unlike my college group project, I hope that we will, through this series, grow and see those numbers begin to change, where the Christians, the believers of the church, see that they have a shared goal and mission and purpose in this church, and that we all have a responsibility to work towards that mission and that purpose. And so the main point today in your notes, the church is a group of active believers devoted to each other. And you could also put devoted to the Word of God at the end of that. The church is a group of active believers devoted to each other. Now, it's very important to understand where we are to understand Acts chapter 2. We need to know where this is in the narrative of Scripture, in the story of Scripture. And full disclosure, this is my all-time favorite passage in the Bible. I love this passage. And Acts 1, we see this momentous moment for the apostles, the disciples that Jesus had called to be the foundational leadership of the church. He in Acts chapter 1, he is telling them, I'm leaving you. The apostles are sad. They don't understand. They're confused. And Jesus then ascends into heaven and he says, I have to go because I'm sending someone. I'm sending a power to you that is going to inflame the church. It's going to inflame this mission that's about to happen. And so then, sure enough, in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 2, then comes the Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit came upon God's people and filled them, thus fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy that the Holy Spirit was coming. And the Holy Spirit was the fuel that was going to build the church. It was going to give the apostles and the people of God the strength to build the church. And then Peter preaches this incredible sermon before the verses that we're about to look at. And he preaches these words. This is his main point in all of it. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And wouldn't you know it, God shows off by saving 3,000 people that day and adding them to the number of the church. And so here's what's beautiful. This is why it's so important to understand what led up to verses 42 through 47. For us to understand this chunk of Scripture, we first must understand that in this moment, the church is born, and what the church does not have is really important. At this point, the church had no children's ministry. They did not have flashy buildings. They didn't have steeples. They didn't have deacons. They didn't have bylaws. They didn't have all the different ministries of all the different churches all over the United States. They didn't have all of this random structure that we see today. Now, why this is important is just like if you have a beautiful Corvette, and that Corvette is really fast, has high horsepower, it looks beautiful on the outside. The only way to understand how that Corvette operates is to take it apart and look at the parts on the inside. So that's the same way with the church. Sometimes we need to pull apart all the noise of the church and just look at the essentials of the church. Because what happened here, this is the bare bones look at what happens when the Holy Spirit fills a group of people and they just start doing things. And we see markers of what it looks like to be the church, and we see the core markers. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And that's what Acts 2, 42 through 47 does, is it gives us a snapshot of what the church should prioritize as a group. So point number one, the church is called to have a heart of devotion. The church is called to have a heart of devotion. Verse 42 in Acts chapter 2, let's go there first. And they, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 42 is a summary statement of the priorities of the church. And what is to follow in verses 43 through 47 is extrapolating on verse 42. It's telling us, okay, so you're telling us that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. What did that look like to be devoted to those things? And so what follows in verses 43 through 47 is the picture of their devotion. What were they doing that shows they were devoted to these four things? And so let's look at these four things first. The apostles' teaching. This one is simple, but also complicated at the same time, because this is the picture of church leadership teaching and preaching to the congregation from the Word of God. Now, where this is complicated is that these were capital A apostles that were teaching. And I say capital A because they had a special office of apostle that was given to them only. The apostles of the New Testament were the foundational leadership. They wrote the scriptures that we read today, and they had a special office of being the apostle. So they did have a special type of authority to reinforce the foundation of the church. They were the first teachers, and they were the first to raise up the next leadership for the church. And so what the people were doing, they were listening intently to the apostles' teaching. Then the next word, they devoted themselves to the teaching, but then they devoted themselves to the fellowship. This word fellowship is often, we reduce it sometimes in our own understanding. The fellowship is not just a potluck or a meal. The word fellowship holds quite a lot of weight to it. This word in the original Greek is actually a group of people who take responsibility for each other. These are those that are the group that has believed in Christ. They are part of the fellowship. And we don't just view each other as acquaintances, but rather as family. That's the fellowship. The next one is the breaking of bread. And this is important to understand that many have debated this is only referring to the Lord's Supper. Some have debated that this is just sitting down to eat a meal together, which we say this a lot, right? We say, I broke bread with you, man. I broke bread with you. That's a phrase that we use colloquially, and this is actually referring to, many argue, it's referring to both. Because it was common, as Jesus did in the Last Supper, he would conduct the Lord's Supper first, and then they would eat a meal together. And so this is referring to both. And so this is what they would probably practice back then, was doing the Lord's Supper before they actually did supper together. And you'll be happy to know they called it supper and not dinner. I didn't get any amens on that one. I get more. But the breaking of bread is important because the scriptures are telling you that there's something biblical about sitting down and enjoying a meal together. Many of you in this room are very devoted to this. And we're going to talk about why this is important for community in a few minutes. But they also devoted themselves to the prayers. They devoted themselves to praying. These are the four things, and praying is important for the life of the church. We need to pray for one another, pray that the Holy Spirit would convict of sin, that God would heal wounds, that God would heal diseases. We need to pray for each other and pray for one another's families who are lost, and we can go on and on. But prayer, we must be devoted to the ministry of prayer as a church. Now, it's important, though, before we can move on, we have to understand, what does the word devoted mean? Because devoted could be taken different ways. And so the definition, the original, I did a whole word study on this. It's really fascinating. But this word in the original Greek that it was written in, devoted, means to stick by or be close at hand, to attach oneself to others, to persist in something, to busy oneself with something, be busily engaged in, hold fast to, continue in, persevere in something. So if you have that definition, and this is what God meant to write in the scriptures, then what should be the case for all believers is that we should be persistent in the preaching of God's word. We need to be attached to the preaching of God's word. We need to be faithful to listen and apply the preaching of God's word. We need to busy ourselves with the preaching of God's word. We need to do the same with the fellowship. Persist in, busy ourselves with the fellowship of believers. We need to be faithful in that. We need to persevere for the fellowship of believers. This means, what this is taking apart, and this is common in the United States of America, is to become what is called a spectator Christian. Where we get into this mode where we think sneaking in the back, listening, and leaving is being a good follower of Christ. we need to be confronted in this, that this scripture right here is talking about, they're not talking about the professional Christians who feel called into ministry. These are the average people of this day being so devoted to the church that they consider one another to be brothers and sisters. They have a responsibility for each other's spiritual well-being. We are not called to sit on the sidelines and watch a football game unfold. We are called to be on the team. So we must be devoted to these things. We must persist in these things. And so the question that I have for you as we look at the rest of this passage is, where is your heart in relation to being devoted to the church? Where does your heart stand? Now, and I understand there's many reasons that people are standoffish from the church, and I don't want to minimize those things, because church hurt is a real thing. There are churches and ministries and pastors who have been guilty of spiritual and emotional abuse of their congregants. There are people who have been hurt by the church greatly, and we need to consider that as we process this message today. But there is also a call here, a command to be an active participant in the church. Now let's see what this looked like. Point number two, the church is called to have a heart of sacrifice. So their devotion to the church led to them having a heart of sacrifice. And it says in verse 43, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." So the apostles here are doing many wonders and signs. What are they doing exactly? Well, if they're following in the footsteps of Christ, all of Jesus's miracles were to provide for some sort of physical need. So most of his miracles were healings. They were casting out demons. They were providing food for the hungry. He did many different miracles. And so if the apostles are following in his footsteps, that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. They are healing people. They're casting out demons. They're multiplying food for people. And they're doing this, and this is the same reason Jesus did miracles, but it authenticates the power of Jesus. It authenticates that Jesus is who he says he is, and the apostles were doing all of these things in the name of Jesus. And so what was happening is people were seeing these things, and all came upon every soul, but there was some, in verse 44, and all who believed, which is a different group. So there was a lot of people in awe of what the apostles were doing. But then there was a group of them that believed. And what did they believe? They believed that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for their sins so they might experience salvation. And so that sacrifice that Christ made led to them taking on aspects of Jesus's character. You can't receive Christ and not have an outward showing of Christ. Because when he comes in, he rearranges our very selves. He takes our old self and replaces it with a new self. And then what happens is we begin to have the heart of Christ. And so what happens, verse 44, "And all who believed were together," that means they were united in mission, "and had all things in common." This is the state of their heart that this is going to be a challenging thing for some of us to hear today. That when Christ sacrificed himself for us, he did not withhold anything from us. And therefore the call is for us to not withhold anything from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And by that I mean this. I don't mean that you immediately bankrupt yourself to the detriment of your family. That's not what the command is here. This heart of having all things in common means that you take all of your possessions, your money and your bank accounts that you're holding with an iron fist. And what Jesus does is he opens those hands. and everything that you own, all your possessions, your money, all of that stuff, when your heart begins to transform, where you're saying, God, I have all this stuff. What do you want me to do with it? Because here's the reality. All of that money in your bank account that we say, hey, I earned that. I made that money. I did that. Me. God looks at that and he says, that's not your money. That's my money. Your house, your car, all of that stuff, it ultimately belongs to me. That's what believing having thing, all things in common is to say, and listen, and keep in mind, they're not talking about equality as far as we need to bring everybody's salary up to equal standing. It says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to any as had need. As any had need. So in other words, when a need arose, the people of the church said, how can I help? As soon as there was a need, they're like, how can I help? How can I give? What can I do for you, my brother or sister in Christ? So this is where they realize that if Christ has not withheld anything from us, then we should not withhold anything from Christ. And so this is the challenge today. The challenge is, where are we holding on to aspects of our possessions and our material belongings, and we're saying, God, you cannot have this, but you can have this. God, you can have this, but you can't have this. And one of the parts of being an active member in the church, being an active participant in the church, is to be ready with your money as any has need. This is what came out of the Holy Spirit convicting the people of God. And they got saved. They immediately started selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as he had need. And here's the reality. When you give in the church, we do not, as Voice of Truth Church, the leadership of Voice of Truth Church, I want to clarify all of this, that there is no amount of money that is going into an account to make anybody rich. Our money, what we do with our budget, the way we look at things is we say, well, how can we allocate the giving of our church so that it maximizes the mission and the purpose of the church? That's our goal. And we look through it with a fine-tooth comb to make sure that we've got the numbers right and that everything's set right. But we ultimately ask the church to give because we want it to go back into our community. We want it to go back into the ministries, to our children, to our jail ministry, to our youth ministry, to this gathering, to the evangelistic events that we put on a regular basis, to our food bank. We want you to give here because it fuels the work of ministry. But what God has called us to do is to give sacrificially. And we're going to talk more about this at the very end. But next, point number three, the church is called to gather regularly and to fellowship in our homes. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Now, presumably, what we're supposed to have the image in our head is that there's this slow progression of Jewish mixed in with Gentile people who are beginning to join this movement of the church. And so what's happening is in the temple, there's still services going on where the Judaizers of this time, the Jewish strict religious people, are still following the old covenant. They're following the old laws of sacrificial cleansing rituals, all of those things. But apparently the church at this time was utilizing the temple also for a worship service for the Christian church. And so they're attending the temple, and we know from the first verse that the apostles are teaching from the stage. They're teaching the people of God. And then when they leave there, they go to their homes. And they break bread in their homes. They eat meals together. And they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. So both of these things result in praising God. So attending the temple, they worship God. Going back to their homes and gathering together is also a representation of praising God. They were glad and generous. And then in both of these things, one commentator said, we can actually assume that what was happening in their homes when they were eating bread together, they were talking about the message they just heard. So they were discussing it. They were devoting themselves to try to understand what the apostles were teaching. So not only were they rejoicing in their homes and eating together, but they were ultimately discussing and learning from the message that they just heard. And so they're regularly attending, and in fact, Hebrews tells us that there are some who neglect gathering together. And that is a temptation, right? It's a temptation for us not to attend on Sundays. It's a temptation for us to make excuses to not come on a Sunday. And I don't even, as your pastor, I don't ask you to come because I want to see, you know, massive numbers in this building. That's not my goal. My hope is that people would regularly be nourished in the Word of God. That we would be united as the body of believers. That we would be encouraged by one another. I saw probably 72 hugs this morning. I mean, that is just such a beautiful picture for someone who probably this week was like, you know, I need a hug. We are here to give life to one another, to unite around the mission. And here's the reality. We are built. At the end of the day, we are built for community. If you watch any TV show, especially sitcoms, there's all kinds of them. You've got Cheers and Everybody Loves Raymond and Friends and The Office and maybe The Golden Girls if you want to go that route. But any one of these shows, none of them are necessarily Christian shows. But the reality is in each of these shows, what you end up finding is you find that it's a group of people who have found themselves in proximity with each other. And what ends up happening, and especially if you watch the show Friends, you note in this show that they begin to conflict with each other. They gossip about each other. They actually walk through hard things together. They experience death together. They suffer together. They laugh together. They joke together. They make fun of each other in a playful way sometimes. And so what does this mean that these people, that this idea of a group of strangers comes together and makes a unit of a friend group, a social friend group? Well, this is the reality for all mankind. We were not built to live in isolation. We were not made to live in isolation. It's the reason why prisoners who are in solitary confinement for a certain amount of time, they go insane. We were made to dwell in community, but we were especially made to dwell in Christ-centered community. We must not neglect gathering together. We must not neglect meeting in each other's homes. And maybe a challenge today, maybe there's a challenge today that maybe your home is kind of a safe place. It's kind of a secure location that you don't want other people to infringe upon your space. And maybe God is calling you to open your doors a little bit, to invite people over. And here's the reality, they're going to see a little bit about who you are. It's one of the reasons we don't really love people coming into our homes. It's the reason why my wife makes me sweep and mop every surface before people come over. She's like, I don't want them to think we're a pigsty, you know? And so we want to present our best selves, but when people come into our homes, they see some vulnerabilities. But we are called to open our homes. In fact, I would argue that when we hear the word of God on Sundays in our Sunday school classes and here in this room, God wants us to walk out those doors, and he does not want us to forget it. He doesn't want us to walk out those doors. Remember what the scriptures say. It says, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers also. And so when we gather in each other's homes, that's where we're doing ministry. That's where we're loving each other and encouraging each other and speaking the word of truth to each other. Let people into your life. Let people see who you are. Open your home to them. But then lastly, this is the beautiful part. When we are active members, when we start to see these markers, when we are devoted to the fellowship, when we're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, what happens is verse 47, the last part of verse 47. The church that fulfills this calling will see many come to saving faith. The church that fulfills this calling will see many come to saving faith. Verse 47 says, in the second half, it says, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So look at this. I like this verse, and having favor with all the people. This again goes back to the other verse that said everyone was in awe, and all fell on everyone. I can't remember how it was phrased, but it's talking about everyone who was observing the church, the surrounding community that was watching all of this unfold. They were having favor with all the people. This is saved and unsaved people alike. There's just this general guiding principle that when people see supernatural love, people pay attention. It's the reason why those, I don't know if you've ever seen these videos, it's some of my, oh my goodness, I could cry talking about them right now, but if you've ever seen the little kid that he hasn't been able to hear since he was born, and then they put in those cochlear implants in his ears, and then his mom speaks for the first time, and his face just lights up. Oh my gosh, if that doesn't mess you up, then you don't have a heart. You need to go read Chicken Soup for the Soul then. But when their face lights up, you're just filled with this sense of oh my goodness, like the look on the baby's face, he's in love with his mother. He's like, I love you so much. I hear your voice. I love your voice. I love to hear it. It's why people click on that post 350,000 times, because it amazes people. Well, here's the reality. The church should amaze the community that we live in. People should speak of Voice of Truth Church and go, man, something's going on there. Something's ablaze in that church. They don't shut up about it. Always talking about this church. We should look different than the world. Our world is full of hate. It's full of people disinterested in anything of value. And we have the purpose, the mission, to look different than the rest of our world so that people pay attention. Now, here's the reality, though. And some of you are like, aren't we supposed to be persecuted? Aren't they supposed to hate us? Yes. A lot of them will, because guess what? At the end of the day, our message of the gospel is offensive. Our truth should be offensive. And it will be offensive to many. But we need to back up our truth with our love. Because a church that speaks the truth but does not have love is dead faith. We must be having favor with people in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in the people that surround the church. We should be a beacon of the light and love of Christ. And we should fulfill all of these things of being active participants in this church. And what will happen is God will faithfully draw the lost here and they will be saved. Scripture tells us that the gospel is the aroma of death to some. And those are the ones that get offended and hate the gospel. But then there are those, it's the aroma of life. And that's what we need to speak our truth, but we'd also need to love like Christ loved us. We need to grow in our having peace with the people around us. Now, let's talk about how we can apply some of these things that we've talked about today. Where can we grow? I will tell you this, that one of the things that I can say about Voice of Truth Church with all kinds of confidence is that when a stranger walks through that door, they are greeted with so much love and hospitality. Come in, sit in the front row, eat as much food as you want. They're encouraged, they're loved. We do this so well, and I'm so thankful for that. It's a challenge to take an inhospitable place and turn it into a hospitable place. But there is so much of the love of Christ in this place. And I think some areas that we can grow is we need to examine how we love those that we're closest to in this church. We need to examine the way we speak about one another. We need to examine how we talk behind closed doors about other people in the church. When there's a conflict, when there's a frustration or an anger with another person within this church, we need to be the first to rush to their face, their in-person talk, not text message or even over the phone, but to rush to that person's house and to have a conversation with them and say, hey, I was hurt by this. I was hurt by you. We need to be active. That's one way to be active participants, is to pursue reconciliation. Christ pursued reconciliation with us, between us and God the Father. We need to do that with each other. Let us examine how devoted we are to the Word of God. We need to be devoted to this. We need to go home and remember the sermons and talk about the passage that was discussed and examine how we can be transformed and do that with other people. Some of us maybe need to start a small group in our house, a Bible study of some kind, where you say, you know what, I've been wanting to do this for a long time. I want to be another weekly opportunity for people to be encouraged in the gospel. And then my last encouragement, application for each one of you in this room is one way you can participate is financially. Is God convicting you where you're holding on to your possessions and your money for yourself? Maybe God's asking you to release, to just open your hands. And you know what the reality is? I heard a preacher say this one time. We often think that when we open our hands to our possessions and our money, that God's just going to go pile it in the backyard and burn it all. And it's like, no, God's not going to just, when you open your hands, God's not just going to swipe it from you. He's not going to just take everything you own from you. He might ask you to give a little bit more sacrificially than you normally do. But God is faithful to take care of us whenever we have generous hearts, because he was so generous with us. And so here's the reality, and this is one of the things we've altered a little bit since I've been here. But one of the things we want to do is in the back, there's those black boxes that we talked about, you know, we talk about every Sunday. Well, an opportunity is to give in secret. It's one of the commands of Scripture. We don't give in a showy way. We don't want to show off how much we're giving. We do this because it's between us and God. But there's envelopes that you can secretly put a check in, or however much, you can fill out the information and drop it in the box. Again, the goal of giving at this church is not to line someone's pockets. It's to go right back out into the mission of the gospel. So let us ask God today, and we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to take a few minutes just to bow our heads, contemplate. We'll take a few moments of silence just to say, God, how are you wanting me to be more devoted to this church? And next week, and I'll give you a preview for next week, and this we're going to end our series next week. But next week, we are going to talk more about where your gifts fit within the church. And we're actually going to have tables set up in the lobbies. And you can actually go out and find a ministry that you want to be a part of. And you can put your name down, you can put your phone number down. We're not committing you in that moment. But we do want to follow up with you and find out, do you want to be a part of this ministry or that ministry or that ministry? So we're going to have a practical, when we walk out of this room and head to lunch, you're going to pass a bunch of tables. We're going to have all of our ministry leaders standing out in the lobby. You can ask questions. What's this ministry about? What's the need that you have for me this week? And we can answer those questions for you. And so let's bow our heads and let's ask the Holy Spirit to convict, to show us our shortcomings and to help us grow and repent from those shortcomings, but help us also, ask God to help you also to experience his forgiveness and his grace, where maybe you have fallen short, but there's so much grace if you have. So as the band comes, we're gonna sing one last song, but we're gonna take a minute just for silence and prayer.
Yeah, I'd like to share a testimony real quick from Wednesday night. We've been investing into our youth group. Before John and Emily came, we didn't have a whole lot of youth, but now on Wednesday nights, we've been having 15 to 20, you know, young 6th through 12th graders in the room, and we've invested into the space and made it a lot more comfortable for them. And this past Wednesday night, we've been cutting the lights off on the second song and letting people take a little space, and we did gratitude. And on the last chorus, I couldn't even sing because I was crying, because the sound of those 20 young people that weren't here a year ago singing out, and it was just overwhelming. It was really a taste of heaven. So I was so encouraged by the investment and the work that has gone into that age group where these kids are vulnerable. So that's just one example of what John's talking about.
Yeah, and that's going to be the opportunities we'll talk about next week is where, what ministry might God be calling you to invest in, to be a part of, and to go deeper in your opportunities to disciple the next generation or people in the jail ministry and that sort of thing. So let me pray one more time, and then we're going to sing one last worship song together. Heavenly Father, God, we're in awe of you, Lord God. When we read this passage and we see these commands, the outworking of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, let us submit to you, Lord. Let us submit to your authority in our lives, your authority over our money, our possessions, your authority over our devotion to this church, Lord God, and just show us, Lord, show us where you're calling us to go a little bit further than maybe we're comfortable, Lord God. Help us to know how you want us to participate more in this church, to be more active. And so, God, we trust you. We trust you with this church. Lord, we trust you that you are going to, through the witness of this church, you are going to bring many to salvation and to saving faith here. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us, and let us worship you today because you deserve it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.